God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this was one of those weeks. Is Ronnie here? No, so Ronnie, the last time I did this, Ronnie said I should throw out all the books more often. So that's what I did this week, pretty much, because the scriptures are so rich. I mean, these two amazing scriptures. And when I first read them both, I thought, I can't quite make the connection. The good people that design the lectionary, which is a series of readings that go together for each Sunday, they put them together for a reason. And at first, I couldn't see it. And it's so obvious. You know, Jesus is talking about all of this destruction as the beginning of birth pangs, which is excruciating pain. But as we all know, on the other end of that is a new life. And then Hannah, who is in excruciating pain, is given a new life, the son that she's been praying for. And so that's why they're put together. But for whatever reason, I didn't see it that way. For the longest time, all week long, I didn't make this connection. I was really focused on the fact that this Mark's gospel is what is referred to as a little apocalypse in the Bible. Can you imagine a little apocalypse? I mean, isn't that like being a little terminal or a little pregnant? A little apocalypse. And I thought, well, that is really strange. And so I started to meditate on apocalypse and the meaning of apocalypse. And so I want to unpack a little bit of the traditional view of apocalypse, but it can get so heady and so complicated that I thought really what I want to do is read to you another pastor's words. Her name is Nadia Boltz Weber. She's pretty fantastic. We listened to her say this in Bible study on Wednesday. So she writes this, she says this. If you want to Google her, you can. She's really fun to watch. She has tattoos from here to here and here to here and piercings. And she's in a 12-step program. And she is an evangelical Lutheran pastor, as Orthodox as they come. Started a church in Colorado. I've talked about her before. It's called the House for All Sinners and Saints. It's a very popular church. People with Izod sweaters and khakis sit next to transgender and LGBTQ community, and they worship together, and they love each other, because that's what happens when people come together in Jesus Christ. She writes, "As a clergy person, I'd like to welcome you all to the apocalypse. Pull up a chair and make yourself uncomfortable. If when you think of an apocalypse, you picture a scary, doom-filled punishment from above, you're not alone. Originally, though, apocalyptic literature existed not to scare the bejesus out of children so that they would be good boys and girls, but to proclaim a big, hope-filled idea that dominant powers are not ultimate powers. Dominant powers are not ultimate powers. Empires fall, tyrants fade, systems die, and God is still around. In Greek, the word apocalypse means to uncover, to peel away, to show what's underneath. That's what this country has been experiencing in recent months." She then goes on to talk about the Me Too movement and the peeling away of dominant systems of male dominance in our culture, citing that it's been happening for decades and decades, but now we're uncovering something that's always been there. I would like to broaden it and to understand it as a byproduct, this apocalyptic time, a byproduct of all of this division that we're experiencing. We're uncovering a greater understanding of one another in this process. What if through the experiencing of witnessing hate groups with anti-Semitic agendas, we develop a greater sensitivity to the history of genocide that our Jewish brothers and sisters have endured since the beginning of time? And what if through the natural destruction of fires and earthquakes and floods, we come to realize that we can do better? We can do better by the environment, and we can do better by one another through compassion and care. And then even more than all of that, what if this time, this apocalyptic time, what if it leads us to take action and stand up in the face of everything that's falling apart by actively doing something about it? Because if Jesus is promising that all of this is the beginning of birth pangs, then life is being born. Something new is being created. Something hopeful, something promising is being born through us in this painful process. Now, I did do a little bit of reading, And I found this book titled Blue Note Preaching in a Post-Soul World. Blue Note Preaching. I worked at a place called the Blue Note in New York City. I got fired. I was a coat check girl. I said something not so nice to the wrong person. So this book titled Blue Note Preaching in a Post-Soul World, the idea is similar to what you've heard me preach before, by the way, that we tend in our culture to be Easter people. We want to skip the painful part of Good Friday, and we want to get to Sunday so that we can shout Alleluia. But Alleluia is so much sweeter once we've allowed ourselves to feel the moans of Friday. Before we get to resurrection, we must experience the cross. That's Blue Note preaching. That's the blues. The title of this sermon is Apocalypse Blues. You can thank Mary Dill for that sermon. She came up with it. But that's what we're experiencing right now, in fires and in death and in shootings and in hurricanes, in anti-Semitism and in division. The world is experiencing the blues. And like any good blue note, there's this inherent understanding that we're not alone. Like the laments of the Psalms, you know, there's this universal note that is struck. Yes, I've been there. Yes, I am there. And yes, I will probably be there again. And no one knows this better than Jesus. The one who knows suffering firsthand also knows hope. The one who dies knows resurrection, and he didn't skip over anything to get there. And so if we're supposed to be following him, we don't skip over it either. Birth pangs are real. They're excruciating. And so here are some quotes this is our Bible. These quotes live in the particular understanding of giving birth, of womanhood, something that comes through particular anatomy, but lives in this universal truth of life from death, of resurrection from pain, of hope out of fear. That's the truth of our holy scriptures, that out of our particular experiences of a people from a specific time still lives a universal wisdom and truth of experience that transcends all time, all races, definitely all genders. So listen to these quotes about birth. But think universally about where we are culturally as a country, as a state, as a world. Here's one. The temptation to quit will be the greatest just before you're about to succeed. Birth isn't something we suffer, but something we actively do and exult in. The wisdom and compassion a woman can intuitively experience in childbirth can make her a source of healing and understanding for other women. A strong intention, a relaxed body, and an open mind are the main ingredients for an active birth. And then my favorite. Maya Angelou. Let choice whisper in your ear and love murmur in your heart. Be ready. Here comes life. Jesus never answers the disciples. The disciples want to know when. When is this going to happen? When is this end time? When will we see him again? It's important to remember this without getting too heady. It's important to remember that Mark is writing at a time when Jesus' disciples have already died. So this man that they gave up their careers for, left their families for, was supposed to come back, and he still hasn't come back. So when you hear the gospel from that lens, it makes sense that there's this promise from Jesus that he's coming back. And the disciples say, when? And Jesus never answers the question. He doesn't say Tuesday at 3:10. Instead, he tells them there'll be false messiahs. There's going to be false messiahs claiming to be me, and they will lead you astray. And that got me to ask the question, what are the false messiahs of our time? The media, who would have you choose fear over faith. The Facebook page, who would have you think that if you just place your thoughts and prayers on a page, you've somehow done something profound because 33 people liked it. Or choosing not to pay attention to the news at all because it's just too depressing. And this is why Hannah. See, before I made the birth connection, I had my own connection. This is why Hannah. What does Hannah do? In all of this destruction, in all of this anxiety, this woman hasn't had a baby. Women back then, if you weren't producing babies, you might as well hang it up. She's so lucky Samuel loved her so much that the other wife, yes, by the way, he has two wives, that's another sermon for another time. This other wife is mocking her for it. And she goes and prays in the temple to a God she believes has cursed her. And through her anxiety and her vexation, she prays. And then to add insult to injury, Eli the priest thinks she's drunk. If that isn't a reason to just give up and be angry at God and forget the whole temple business, I don't know what is, but she prays through her anxiety. That's a quote. Through my anxiety and my vexation, she prays. I am a deeply troubled woman. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. And then we know how the story ends. She gives birth to a son. But here's our mistake as Christians. Here's what we do. Here's what I think we do. Maybe some of you don't do it. I just think we do this. I observe this in all of us. We go to Easter too quickly. We go to hope too quickly. We like to skip over the tough part, but Hannah won't. And Jesus won't give us a date for when this hopeful scenario will play out. Why is that? Our understanding of eschatology, of end times, can be one that is happening all the time. Do you see? It's happening all the time. And then the false messiah that we choose are often platitudes. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it'll get better. Oh, I have faith. All those things are good, but not if you skip over the pain, because in the praying and in the praying in the middle of pain comes compassion. And compassion, let me remind you, means to suffer with. And so when we open up our hearts and we pray for the people who have lost their homes, or the people who have lost lives in a synagogue, or people who have lost lives, I'm sorry, I feel I should temper it. I hope it's okay. It opens up our hearts. And yeah, it's really painful. And yeah, I'd rather skip the news altogether. And yeah, I'd rather just go straight to hope. But no change comes from that. If we want to serve, we have to come from a place of compassion. And that is what I believe Hannah is teaching us through this story of compassion, not avoidance. Birth is an opportunity to transcend, to rise above what we are accustomed to reach deeper inside of ourselves than we are familiar with, and to see not only what we are truly made of, but the strength we can access in and through birth. That's your bulletin cover. Put it on your refrigerator, on your bulletin board, on your nightstand, and read it over and over again as we experience this apocalyptic moment in our culture. And allow it to fill you with compassion. Allow it to reach deep inside of you so that you are moved to do something. Let us pray. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Help us to be the masters of ourselves that we might be servants of others. Amen.